Written representation is very important. And there are so many things that affect us on a daily basis that are false. We are presented with false things all around us every day. And if you are in the business world, which that involves anybody at any level, there are times when, you know, you'll hear the phrase or the statement, well, tell them this. In other words, it's not a, well, just tell them the facts or tell them the truth. It's, well, tell them this. And typically when something starts with something like that, you're going to veil the reality of the truth. You're going to cover up something. You're going to spin it in such a way that it's acceptable or received. I remember working under conditions where when I would make a call on a client, that's what I heard. Well, tell them this. And I lost track of the times of when I'd say, well, I can't tell them that. And I just never wanted to live in the arena of every time it's the Pinocchio syndrome. That once you start down that road of masking something, veiling something, you know, shifting it from the truth in order to be palatable or received, you know, sometimes the truth hurts. And sometimes the truth will bring an end to a sale or a relationship or things like this. But sometimes that's just what is meant to happen. Because the truth is so important. And the truth, the Bible declares to us that if we will know the truth, that if we'll have understanding, that if we'll see or we'll receive revelation or the true representation of a matter, then it will make us free. Now, I know we often use that word, set us free, but the Bible, the word is make us free. Now, I don't know if there's a difference between the two, but I feel like it's important to go back to the actual words that are given, okay? Do you find that there's times that we're constantly sorting out the true representation of a matter? How constant? How daily? How hourly? Sometimes sorting out the truth or having to close an ear or shut off things that are constantly a false representation. Just wanted to talk about that for a minute.
He asked a question earlier about what does the scripture mean when it says you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There's a lot of people who live in bondage, do a lot of things that are things other people say about them, think about them, and have held over them. There's a lot of things the enemy says about you, to you, talks to you, your quiet times, your personal times, and tries to, through different situations and circumstances, convince you of who you are or are not, or whatever the scenario may be. But when the truth of the Word of God finds a way and a place to prevail in my life, and I read, if the enemy's telling me, if the voice of the enemy says God doesn't love you, but then I get in the truth, the Word of God that is truth, and I read that God is for me, I read that he loves me, if I'm inflicted with a spirit of fear and bound by a spirit of fear, and then I get into the Word of God and I see the truth is that fear is not of God, and he didn't give me a spirit of fear, but he gave me a spirit of power and authority, a sound mind, that's freeing if I allow it to be. I believe the difference between making something and setting something, you can set a bird free. You could set an animal free out of a trap by just simply opening the door and letting it out. But if you want to make something, that's a process. Truth has the ability to make you free. But sometimes there's a little bit of convincing that has to go on. There's a little bit of believing the truth. Talked about wading through all the lies and wading through all the veils and all the things that get thrown at us. And sometimes we have difficulty with knowing what is the truth? Where does the truth lie? But if I'll let it, it'll do a great thing in my life. I've been pretty, I'm not lacking for things to say. I'm just trying to be sensitive right now. I don't want to say something out of place or out of turn or come across wrong. So I'm waiting on the Lord. I have, I've been pretty subdued and pretty free of social media. With regard to the Supreme Court decision last week, it bugs me. It spiritually drives me nuts. It physically raises my blood pressure to unsafe levels. But I know a God, and I've just kept my mouth shut. But today, I just about lost it. I had lost my wedding ring, and so I went to replace it today. Oh, my wife's saying twice in the back room. Yes, I lost it. It's actually three times I've lost my wedding ring. The latest was in the ocean in California. So I went to the store today to replace it, and the same-sex couples in that place that were there getting their rings in celebration of what they were about to do, and the glee and the almost just smugness that they portrayed standing there was everything I could do to hold my peace. And I thought, God, what in the world? What? I understand Sodom and Gomorrah, but you didn't make anyone live there. There weren't any righteous people there. You went and got Abraham's nephew out of there because he asked you to. Then he reminded me, 1 Samuel, I think we want to go to chapter 3, Brother Kendrick. He reminded me of the story of Samuel. You're probably thinking, what does the story of Samuel have to do with same-sex marriage? It has nothing to do with it, but it's the principle. You know the story. Samuel's mother was barren. She went to the temple every year, threw herself on the altar and began to weep and travail and ask God to give her a son. Eli thought she was crazy, thought she was drunk, and she told the Lord, she made the promise to the Lord that if you give me a child, I'll return him back to you and he'll be a part of your priestly service here. And so the Lord answered her prayer, as you know, and he gave her a son. He gave her Samuel, and she waited until he was weaned and he could be taken to the temple to be a part of the service there. And so she did, and I just got to imagine, I thought about this a little bit today, that there was some teaching and training that went on in his life. That was, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, they talked about this. They talked about, you know, teaching your children when you wake up in the morning, when you sit down, and talked about making them as frontlets between thine eyes. And there was this, the Jewish traditions, the Hebrew traditions of that day were so methodical in their teaching and their processes. We pale in comparison. We probably fail today with regard to how they taught back then, but they just from start to finish of a kid's life, they knew the Torah and they understood these things. And so by the time he got released by his parents to the temple, he had a pretty good understanding of what the laws were, spiritual laws were. He knew these things. He understood these things. And so mom drops him off, and what mom drops him off into was probably much different than what she thought she had dropped him into. The commitment she made to that day to the Lord when she was travailing on the altar was, I'm giving this boy back to your service, and I'm going to bring him back here to this edifice, and I'm going to drop him off, and he's going to serve you all the days of his life. He's going to be faithful to you. And literally, little did she know that Eli and his boys were making a mockery of the very thing she thought she was giving her son to in service. So here comes innocent, perfect little Samuel, bebopping into the temple that day. You know, I'm here. I'm here to do this work. I've been commissioned. I was born for this. I was dedicated to this. Chapter 3 and verse 1, and the Lord and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I callest not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he called, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, if you go back, you can go to verse 10, but in chapter 2, it lays out explicitly all the garbage that was going on in the temple. Eli's sons partaking of the sacrifices, physically eating of the sacrifices that were to be set aside for the Lord, what was his, stealing from God, having relations with the women of the temple and people that would come right in the temple doors. I mean, just making a mockery of everything that was the establishment of the temple, men of God. And we don't get a lot of insight into Samuel's little 7, 8, 9-year-old mind. And what he must have saw and what he must have had to take in and all the things that were transpiring around him. But now we're getting a little look into his first encounter with God. In verse 10, the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day, I will. Everybody say, I will. This is the Lord speaking. This isn't men taking matters into their own hands. He didn't say, Samuel, you're gonna get back at these guys. You're gonna go do this, and you're gonna go do that, and you get yourself. No. He said, I will. This is my job. This is my situation. I set this up. I started it. Do you think he knew what the situation scenario was going to be in the garden? Do you think he was at all taken by surprise by that? No. I don't know. But he did create us with a free will. He did give us the ability to make our own decisions. Of course, we have to live with the consequences. But he created all that, put man and woman in the middle of it and said, All right, it's your choice. Did he want man to succeed? Yes. Does he want me to succeed? Yes. Does he want me to make the right decisions? Yes. Does he give me the grace to make the right decisions? Yes. But I'm not a puppet. And so he says, in that day, I will perform. This is my job. I started this whole thing, Samuel. I'm the one that put Eli there. I'm the one that allowed his sons to become involved in the temple work. I'm the one. I see all this. I set all this up, Samuel, and it's me. It's me that's going to take care of these things. I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. And when I begin, I will also make an end. When God starts something, he doesn't leave any unfinished business. He finishes it. And this gives us some sort of insight into maybe what Samuel, the boy Samuel, was seeing in the confusion in his mind. The Lord saw it, and he let it go a certain amount of time before he finally said, all right, me and you got to have a talk, son. This isn't going to continue like this forever. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose your cool. Don't get caught up in the rigmarole and all the hype around this, because I started this. I made man in my image. And I gave man the ability to do what he wants to do and to make decisions. And he can run off and burn in lust for the same sex, or he can make decisions to do and work and will as he was created to. That's his choice. But just know that what I started, I will finish. Do you think he had anything? Do you think he had his hand in anything that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah? He came to this place where he drew a line in the sand. I don't know what that line was. I don't know what he saw one day. I don't know what it was with this situation. He obviously let this go on until Eli was at the place where he was blind and couldn't even perform his duties anymore and was just hanging out in the temple. That's a long time. That's longer than I'd let it go. That's longer than I'd let it slide, Brandon. I'm more of, I see a problem, let's deal with it right now. First time Eli's sons took something that belonged to the Lord, let's just deal with it right now. Let's just finish it. Let's fix it. Here he is, his elder days. God's still letting it plug along. He's still letting it happen. Oh, but he started this plan of his own via Hannah in a place of intercession at an altar. That was God's plan. He let Eli and his sons carry on with their whatever you want to call it, mockery of temple worship and temple service. But he was raising up his plan for the future in Samuel. And his communication to Samuel at some point was, don't worry about this. I'll take care of that. You just keep doing what your mama dropped you off here to do. Let me take care of the rest. I'm telling you, the things that we're facing today in the world don't make any sense. They just don't make any sense. What is it, 3% of our world today professes homosexuality and a confusion of their origin? 3%, Brother Cool. 3% are changing the laws and the formation of the country that you and I live in. 3%. Think about that for a second. And if I'm not careful, I can find myself becoming wrapped up. I'm not saying I can't give time to prayer for it. But I've got to trust the fact he started this whole thing, and he already told us in the book of Revelation he has a plan to end it. The unfortunate part is I don't get to choose when it ends. He does. I don't know how much further he's going to let it go. I don't know how much further off the deep end he's going to let us run this thing. I said us, because it's humanity who's doing it. He's just playing along. The worst part is Christians who are playing along. Don't get caught up in that either. Stay a part of the Samuel plan. That's God's plan. This is his purpose. What's born at the altar, what's born by his Spirit and placed by his Spirit for such a time and an hour, that's what I want to be a part of. I don't want to get caught up in all the distractions of all the other things, because he does have a very specific work that he desires of us, a very specific calling for my life. My hat's off to him, but I've never understood the people. And I was raised in a congregation with a guy who gave his whole life to this, because back in the 80s and 90s, abortion was the big thing. This guy would go camp out every weekend at abortion clinics. My hat's off to him. Spent his whole life doing that. I've never done that once. Am I against abortion? Yes. Absolutely. But if I'm not careful, something can consume me to the point where I miss out on the thing that God is asking me to do. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. I can't change all the humanity, but I can make an effect on the people he puts in my path on a daily basis. And trust that he's got a plan. His plan is at work. And he's going to finish it. He's got an end. There is the end. This isn't an open-ended book that's just going to go on and on and on and on and on and on. And no, there's someday that he's going to stamp it and say, the end. Boom, it's done. And at that point, life gets really, really, really good for us. The tables get turned. I'm not saying we're going to, we told you so. But the tables get turned at that point. I don't have to deal with all the pressures and all the things. I tell you what bugs me most is, what am I supposed to tell my kids? My parents didn't have to talk to me about this kind of junk. It didn't exist. That's not fair. Why don't we stand together? Let God finish what he started. He will. He just may not do it like I think he ought to do it. He may not allow me to participate in it in whatever shape or form I think I need to. I've got to allow it to rest and stay in his hands. Jesus, I thank you for your presence that's in this room tonight. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for ministering to our every need tonight. I trust you and I put my faith in you tonight, Father. Though at times I try to trust my own intellect, my own abilities, my own strengths, Father, I put my trust in you tonight. I put my confidence in you tonight. I trust in your plan, Jesus. I trust in your plan. What you've started, you will finish. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.